hello and welcome to Let's Pray, the place where you don't have to pray alone. Today, we're praying to understand God's will. And sometimes we start making plans about what we want to do with our lives and where we want to go without asking God's will. Amen. I know I've done it. Today, we're going to go to learn how prayer is a process, not an event, and how God uses our failures to show us his blessings.
And even before we continue with our topic, we want to remind you that our program this week is not live. However, we're still available to pray for you. Our prayer partners are standing by to take your calls. And if you're in the U.S., please dial 877-7-LET'S-PRAY. And our friends outside of the U.S., you can dial 859-777-PRAY. And wherever you are and whatever your concern may be, we know that God is listening. We have that promise, don't we?
Yes, we sure do.
And you also have a community. And so before we begin our discussion, let's ask God to bless our program and all of you, wherever you may be around the world. Let's pray. Dear God, we are thankful for this community, for an open line of communication with you. And we will discuss a lot today, God, but we are just asking that you would be in the midst of it all. And we know that if you are, if you're the topic on our lips, then when you are lifted up, you will draw all men to you. So let it be so in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Lifting him up. Isn't that what we're here for?
That's right.
We want to come to him with prayer and we want to glorify his name in the process.
Right. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So when we're seeking the Lord, we're going to be asking for his will. It's not an easy thing.
No. Because we have a will as well.
And so, and praise God, you know, yeah. He wants us to have that.
Right. But. Yeah. It's just all about alignment, and that's not always easy. Mm-hmm. And then it's also not always easy to accept what his will is once we've heard it.
So. That's a word. That is a word for somebody right now. You know, folks, many times we fall into depression. We lose hope when our plans fail, or maybe we face desperate situations. That is the truth. But our God is a God of second chances, and he always blesses us according to his will, as in the case of Nilda in Salvador, Brazil. Let's watch.
Each time Nilda goes home, she's reminded of God's grace. It was just a few short years ago that her home in Salvador, Brazil was destroyed by a landslide caused by heavy rain. This wasn't the first time her world fell apart. When Nilda gave birth to her son, Nathan, her husband left her. Nathan was born with autism and cerebral palsy, making it difficult to nurture him as a single mother. She had no money to spare because all of her money went toward medical bills and treatments for her son. After the landslide, Nilda had no money to rebuild her home. Her faith in God slipped away as she fell into a deep depression. But then a fellow church member heard what happened to Nilda's house and called for a church meeting. The local Adventist church banded together and completely rebuilt Nilda's house. They even reconstructed it to a higher standard than before to protect against flooding and landslides. Her Adventist neighbor's compassion gave her hope again.
I saw the Lord moving in our lives as he had compassion on me and my son. I saw that they did what God teaches, which is to love your neighbors. Today, if I see a person in need, I will take the time to help them as well.
The church members not only rebuilt Nilda's home, God also used them to rebuild her faith.
I open my doors to everyone. My house is a house of prayer for everyone in the community. The people come here to worship and sing. The things that were done in my life, I try to pass on to others.
Through this small group, many of her neighbors have given their hearts to Jesus.
I just want to thank God for what he has done in my life and in the lives of my children. May God keep using me each day through his Holy Spirit that I may be a light and a living example to show people that Jesus is coming soon.
Today, we are so pleased to be joined by Pastor Pavel Goya. He is also the editor of Ministry Magazine, and he is a prayer expert. And so we are, of course, here at Let's Pray, very pleased to have him here. Pastor Goya, welcome.
Thank you.
Welcome.
Glad to be here.
Pastor Goya, great to have you. Just the, jumping right into this, the first question we want to ask you is, what is prayer?
That's an excellent question because people do struggle with prayer. People want to pray, but they don't know what it is for, how to pray. And to answer your question, I will start with what prayer is not, and I'm going to give a few examples. Prayer is not routine, a duty that people just do every day and they feel okay about it. Hey, I did my prayer. And prayer is not a way to get your problem solved. Go to God in crisis and ask for help. And people do use prayer most of the time to solve their problems. Prayer is the opening of the heart to God as to a friend. Prayer is the conversation that you should have with the best friend, God. And there are paragraphs that say prayer is the breath of the soul. That means that you need to breathe all the time. That means that you need to communicate all the time with God. And if you think about John 15 that says, without me, you are nothing. Shouldn't we be connected to God at all times?
Yes. Amen.
I remember, just quick, I used to go in the night and eat. I eat all the time. Mm. When I say all the time, I mean all the time.
And you brought up food twice now already.
And so I would walk through the apartment to the kitchen to eat. And my father was praying at 10 p.m., at 12, at 1, at 5 a.m. He was still praying. And I said, man, why do you pray so long? And my father would say, son, we live in the great controversy. There is war between God and Satan. Mm-hmm. And Satan and his angels are around us, and God's angels are around us. And Satan wants us to be ignorant. And as long as I pray and I'm surrounded by God and his angels, I am safe. If there is 1 second that I am alone, I am nothing. What Jesus said, and we don't really realize, and Satan doesn't want us to realize. Mm. And my father said, I need to be covered from head to toes by Jesus.
Mm. Amen.
And then he said, I also pray for you. And I said, I don't need so much prayer. And he would say, you see, that's the reason I'm praying.
That is amazing. A lot of times people bring up the scripture that says to pray without ceasing. Mm-hmm. And my question is, what does that look like? Does it always look like maybe your father kneeling or in a private place praying all the time?
Well, I certainly private prayer, it's extremely important.
Absolutely.
It's vital. It has its place. But to pray without ceasing doesn't mean to stay in a room, never go to work, never go to school, drive with your eyes closed, and, you know, don't do that. But to pray without ceasing means to be in a continual awareness of God's presence, to continually be connected to him. Jesus says, in fact, in several places, John 8 and 12, Jesus says, I don't say my own words, but I say that the words the Father gives me. That means that he was connected to the Father all the time to be able, before speaking, to see what the Father says and then speak. Mm. Not because he was unable to form a sentence, but because he relied on the Father's wisdom. And then Jesus says, I don't do my own works, but I do the works of the Father. Basically, before you act, before you talk, before you think, you always pray. Like Nehemiah, before going to the king. The king asked him, what do you want? He says, I prayed first. Yeah. To be so connected. And shouldn't we, if we are Jesus followers, follow his example? If he prayed all the time, shouldn't we pray all the time?
Yeah.
It's such an interesting thought. Maybe instead of just solving our problems through prayer, but to instead align ourselves with his will and then let him work out the outcome.
I'm going to challenge you a little, and this is extremely tough sentence that I say next.
Please.
Why try to solve our problems? Because we, for some reason, forget what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, that all things, and as far as I know from the dictionary, the word all doesn't mean 95%, it means 100%.
Amen.
All things work together. When you say all, that includes our challenges. And so we say that God is in control. If God is in control, that means that unless God allows something, it cannot happen. And if God allowed it, it means that we need it. And so instead of trying to solve it, shouldn't we be better off to rather say, Lord, help me learn the lesson so I don't have to repeat the class?
Right, yes. I think that's a little bit what I mean to figure out or to try to align ourselves with what he's doing in our lives instead of trying to change it all the time. Then we would be seeking his will and his pattern.
So I'm going to say this. People that don't have challenges don't have a story. and don't experience God. So people ask me, why would God do a miracle for you? I say, well, if you are my challenges, God is going to do a miracle for you too.
Amen.
For instance, quick example. I was in the army in Romania. I was a lieutenant, and they wanted to put me in prison for not working on Sabbath. Mm. On Saturday, basically, the whole garrison, everybody, all soldiers, it was during communism. There was no argument when the captain or the lieutenant or the mayor, the major, that's how you say in Romania, would give you an order. You do it. Mm-hmm. You just say, yes, sir. And you don't argue, oh, it's Sabbath today, And every day I did it. On Sabbath, I said, I'm sorry, this is my day. I worship God. And they lost it. The guy in front of, there were 51 soldiers aligned. He lost it. He started to scream to the point that he was spitting while screaming. And he turned red. And he says, nobody in a communist country, nobody tells me no. And he says, you have the audacity to tell me no. 14 years prison in peace and death during the war. We are in peace, 14 years prison. And he screamed again and he says, there is no God. I dare you to come here and show me where you are. And I told him, I said, I'm glad my God is wiser than you. I said, you would die. The guy looks to me and says, you will pay for it. And he was screaming and he lost it and he was cursing and he left us all in the, we called it polygon, where we did all the training for the war. Mm-hmm. He left us all there and he called all the officers from the whole garrison and he proposed 14 years prison. Mm. And during the meetings, I went to the warehouse, I locked myself inside and I started to pray. And I was praying and praying and praying for freedom, because in prison is not fun. Moreover, in a communist country, imagine prison in Cuba or in North Korea. Mm. They kill
different.
You. They're always different. And so I was praying and it came to my mind what my father said. All things were together. Daniel in the lion's den, the three young men in the fiery furnace, Joseph in prison. God allowed them. And if they would have opposed, they would have never had a story. Mm-hmm. Hmm. And I switched my prayer from, Lord, preserve my freedom, to, Lord, give me the strength to accept your will.
Amen.
And to witness about you. And so what happened? I was praying. And when I was praying for freedom, I struggled, as people do in my prayer, please, Lord, please save my freedom. Please, 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 please. And my prayer would bounce against the ceiling and come back. And I had no peace. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And after praying about 2 hours, I switched and I said, Lord, I'm so sorry that I focused more on my freedom than your will. Mm-hmm. So I said, please show me your will. Do you want me to go to prison? Help me accept it.
Amen.
And it's not that God wants you to go to prison, but it's a funny way that whatever you want to get, you lose. And whatever you are willing to sacrifice for God, that's what you save, actually. Sure. Well, Jesus said, whoever doesn't hate mother and father and mother-in-law, that's the easy one. Whoever doesn't hate everything is not worthy to be my disciple. And my father used to tell me, you want to save your freedom, you lose it. You want to save your school, you lose it. When you are willing to sacrifice them for God, that's when you save them. And my father looked me in the eye and say, if you want to save something, if that comes before God, then that's your God. That's what you worship. Yeah. And my father says, sacrifice it, as Abraham was willing to sacrifice everything.
It is. It's so,
so
true.
It came to my mind. And in that moment, I said, Lord, it's going to be a very difficult prayer. Give me the strength to be willing to sacrifice my freedom for you and to give you permission to do whatever you need. And then he came on my father and said, stop praying for you. Pray for God. And I would say to him, how can I pray for God? He doesn't need anything. My father would say, yes, he needs you to make him the priority, not to pray for self, not to put your needs in the center, but to put God's needs in the center.
Yes.
So I switched my prayer and I said, Lord, I want to pray for you. Do whatever you want to me that would honor you. In this communist country, they will know that you exist and they would have a chance to be
Thank
saved.
Thank you, Jesus.
When I prayed that prayer, in that second, when I forgot my freedom and gave up and was ready to go to prison, and I said, do whatever you want to me, as long as it honors you and it serves your work. In that moment, I sensed God's presence in the room, in the warehouse, in the military. Yeah. And I sensed his presence so strong that I was afraid to open my eyes, that I would die. Not only that I sensed him, I got goosebumps all over me, and I stopped praying. I said, what can I say that you don't know? You already know my thoughts before they are formed. And you know about my freedom, and you have the power to solve if you want. I'm just going to keep quiet. And for some reason, I started to sing a song, "The one who trusts in the Lord, he's always safe, whatever happens to him." Mm. And I started to sing. And in that moment, somebody knocked in the door. It was the lieutenant. And he comes to me, he says, "Goia, I want you to tell me if you know the general of the 4th Army of Romania, Boichița." I said, "What? Are you kidding me? I don't know him." He says, no, you need to be honest. You are a Christian, you cannot lie. Are you friends? You eat together. Your families are buddies." I said, "Man, I don't know who he is. I've never seen him in my life. I don't know his name. I just don't know who you talk about." He says, "Well, you're in meetings to put you in prison. And they voted to put you in prison. And before we wrote the command, you know, somebody entered. It was the general, came from Bucharest to inspect the garrison. And he says, 'Why are you here?' 'To put a soldier in prison.' 'Why?' 'Because he doesn't work on Sabbath.' He says, 'Before you do that, I inspected the garrison and I like what I see. You replaced the driveway. This driveway has always been broken and you guys, you never fix it. Who has done it for you?' And they say, 'Well, Goia fixed it.' He said, 'Oh, good for him. That's a good soldier. And I noticed that you replaced the museum. All the windows, all the weapons are covered and nice and clean. Who did it for you?' 'Well, Goia did it.' And then he says, 'And I noticed that there is nothing missing in the warehouse. Who is in charge of the warehouse?' 'Well, Goia is in charge.' He says, 'Hey, have you promoted this guy? Have you paid him for all these benefits that he brings to the garrison?' They said, 'No.' 'Okay, who do you want to prison, put in prison?' And they said, 'Goia.' He says, 'Are you crazy? For what?' And they say, 'Well, he doesn't work on Saturday.' 'Does he work the other days?' 'Yes.' 'Does he talk against the communist government?' 'No.' He says, 'We should pray for governments.' 'Then what do you have? If you touch him, you all lose your jobs. You all go to prison. You will have to do with me. If you touch him, you will never see the light again. Leave him alone. As long as I am the general, you don't touch that guy.' Clear.
Amen.
And the lieutenant says, 'Goia, are you friends with him?' I said, 'I don't know him, but I am friends with somebody higher.' He says, 'The president of the country.' I said, 'No, somebody higher.' 'Who could be higher?' I said, 'God.' He says, 'Oh, you crazy.' I said, 'Don't you see
that?' Apparently not.
Wow. Yeah.
So from that moment on, they never, ever, for the rest of the military service, never touched me. They would all salute me and say, 'Worship your God, go on Saturday to church, just call the general and tell him that we take good care of you.'"
Wow. Wow.
Pastor,
that is amazing. That is amazing. And you know what, folks? We're going to be right back with more awesome stories and a little bit more wisdom about prayer from Pastor Goia. Welcome back. We're not live today, but you can still reach us. Just dial 877-7-LET'S-PRAY. And friends outside of the U.S., 859-777-PRAY. We're here for prayers. And if you're new to our prayer family and you have a private request or maybe you've got a praise report, we love those too. You can visit our online prayer room. Just go to the website, hopetv.org/letspray. Click on the tab that says prayer room, right, Mario?
That's right.
There you can pray for the latest requests from our community members as well. And for now, we're going to jump right back into the interview with Pastor Pavel Goia and his amazing insights with God's will and prayer.
We're talking with Pastor Goia about what prayer is and how God moves through prayer. Thank you so much, Pastor Goia, for joining us.
My privilege.
So the question that I have for you is, you just told a riveting story of your walk and your time with God in a trying time with prayer. How did you get to that place? There's someone I know watching saying, "Man, he has incredible faith in God and he did not waver. And I don't feel like I'm there." How did that happen for you?
So prayer should be a lifestyle. Prayer is not an event. Prayer is a process. In fact, if you look in the Bible, most of the prayers in the Bible don't even have a instant answer. But Abraham prayed for a child and it happened, 26 years later. Joseph was in prison 7 years. Daniel started to pray. 21 days later, he got the answer. We pray and we want the answer. And we don't understand prayer. It's a process. Prayer, it's a growth. And it takes time and you need to make it a lifestyle. You cannot just pray once or twice and know God's voice. You need to live a life of continual connection. And I'm going to give an example to exemplify it. This is real, okay? Mm-hmm. When I was 6 and my wife was 3, I put my eyes on my wife. This is real. I know it sounds like a joke, but it's real. My wife was 3 years old. I was 6 years old. I put my eyes on her and I said to my sister, "I'm going to marry that girl. I like her." And my sister said, "You are going to change your mind." I kept my eyes on her. I kept my eyes on her. When I was 7 and 10 and 15, I kept my eyes on her. And I started to learn everything about her. And I learned what type of ice cream she likes. And she liked chocolate ice cream and I liked pistachio ice cream. So I switched and I started to like chocolate because she likes chocolate. And I learned what school she goes to and I moved to that school. And she would have classes from 9 o'clock and I had classes from 8 o'clock. I missed the first class. I could not care less that I lose school because she was more important than school. And I was waiting. When she would walk to school, it happened that I would walk to school. And, oh, you go to school at 9 o'clock, me too. Let's walk together.
A man with a plan.
And I purchased a Giorgio Armani handkerchief because there were no one-time-use napkins, facial tissues in that time. Mm-hmm. And I used a handkerchief because girls are emotional. Once in a while, they cry. And I learned what cologne she likes, and I sprayed the handkerchief with that cologne. And I was waiting. When she started to cry, I gave it to her. She said, oh, it smells good. In my mind, yeah, it has been waiting for you, you know. And so we walk together, we talk together, we pray together, we study together. Basically, she was in the choir at alto, I was in the choir at tenor. Everybody was listening to the pastor preaching. I could not care less for the sermon or the pastor. I was watching her to the point like when you go to the dentist, open mouth.
Right.
I was watching her and I would close my eyes and try to picture her. So when I go home, I remember her. So I would see her eyes and then close my eyes and imagine her eyes and then look to her and see her cheeks and her lips and her...
Studying.
Until I memorized her and I could close my eyes and see her. And I told her, I want to marry you. And she says, you don't know me. I said, you kidding me? I know everything about you. Everything. And she says, are you stalking me? I said, no, this is no stalking. This is extreme love. And and we dated for 3 years and a half, and we got married 34 years ago. And I want to ask people, they say they love Jesus. Do you spend so much time watching Jesus and closing your eyes and trying to imagine him, and you have dreams with him, desiring to spend all your life with him? Mm. I didn't meet my wife to ask anything. I would even write poetry, and I am no poet, trust me. Write poetry for love does that to you. Mm. Write poetry when I would meet her. I forgot to recite the poetry. I even forgot my name. I was just speechless. And she would say, are you okay? Because in her presence, I forgot my name. And so people say they love Jesus and they go and give me that and bless me and help me and solve and the job and the health. Stop for a second because your problem is not your problem. Mm. Satan doesn't care for your health, doesn't care for your house. Satan doesn't need a house and doesn't need health and doesn't care for your car or your marriage. Satan is after your faith and he's going to use whatever can distract you to get your faith. And so the problem that you think you have is not your real problem. Your real problem is that you don't know your God. Mm. Because when you see how big he is, those problems are extremely small compared to God. And I'm going to give an example. David, Psalm 63. Mm-hmm. David in the wilderness of Judea. The title of the psalm, running from King Saul in the wilderness of Judea. He was running from King Saul for 10 years. I've been in the wilderness of Judea. There is nothing there. Nothing. Scorpions and snakes and sand and nothing. No food, no grass, no flowers, no water. Just hot, terrible sun. Mm. He has 300 soldiers, their wives, their children, and he's running, hiding from cave to cave. He has no food for all those people, no water, no protection. If you were him, what would you pray for?
All of that.
Justice, water, food. Mm-hmm. He says in Psalm 63, in a dry land where there is no water, I've seen you in your sanctuary. Your presence is better than foods, than the best foods. I want you more than water. I want you more than food. I want you more than life. I want you 12 times. I want you. And not one request in the whole chapter. To be in God's presence and put your eyes on him and forget your trouble because he's so wonderful. And so if you say you love God and you don't love him, at least the way I love my wife, then how can you say we love God? We are after God's blessing, not after God. Mm. And we want this blessing and we don't even know him. And that's the reason we struggle when we go to prayer and have no peace. Mm-hmm. And instead of struggling, our real problem is to know God because that's eternal life, to know God. If we would stop for a second, ignore our problems and try to know God and try to have a relationship, that's eternal life. And say, Lord, help me know you. I want to know you. I want to see your face like Moses. I want to spend time with you like David. Help me know you. When we get to know God, everything just stops. All problems stopped.
Yeah.
It says in Isaiah, you keep him in perfect peace. He whose mind is fixed on you.
Yeah. Yeah.
And my father used to tell me again and again, they can kill you. They can put you in prison. The communists can come. You should not be afraid. He would say in Revelation 13, it's a list of people who don't make it to heaven. And top number one of the list is people who are afraid. because they don't have a real God, just a theory of God without any power. Mm. He says, God has power. When you have God, you have power. And my father would look to me and say, you are a son of the king. When you have the king, you have no fear.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. You know, sometimes when it seems like the answer to our prayer is no, and it's devastating to us, I've had to ask myself, why isn't, because no matter what he takes away or what gets taken away, what doesn't come to pass, we still have Jesus. And is that enough for me? And if it's not, I need to ask why. Why is it not enough? And I think that in that, there's that process that starts, amen? We can start to ask him, why isn't that enough, mm-hmm. Lord? Show me how. Show me what I can do or how I can pray or what needs to happen in my life so that I realize that you really are enough.
Yeah. And people who don't know God, don't have a God, and because they don't know God, that's the reason they struggle, because they, how can you trust somebody that you don't know? They struggle in their faith. And so the real need is to get to know God, to have a relationship with him, to trust him. And then you have peace. And then whatever you go through, you know that when you go through the waters, he is with you. When you go through the fire, like the three young men, he is with you. You have no fear. And I could give you examples day and night. We could spend a
Amen.
Lot of time.
It's so true, though.
Yeah. Pastor Goya, so you've explained this process, and not just the process, that it's not so much a process, but that it's a communion. And
it's a way of life.
A way of life mm-hmm. with God. Can you take us to that time in your life where a prayer you desperately prayed did not get answered? Maybe the most disappointed that you've ever been with God, if you could say that, you know, and how you navigated through that.
So I'm going to give you an example that takes a little time. I'm sorry, but you asked for it.
Okay.
yes, we did. Go ahead.
My wife and I used to own a business, uh-huh. quite profitable. Mm-hmm. When I say quite profitable, we made a load of money each day. Mm. And we had connections and power and influence. I knew the prime minister of the country. I knew the mayor of the city. I knew the chief of police. We ate together. We were buddies. And people who not. I would drive through the city like speeding and nobody stopped me because I would call the chief of police. Anyway.
Wow.
Yeah, influence.
Influence. Power, influence, connections. And I had a million friends. Every Saturday night, the whole church came over and I purchased food for everybody because it was a crisis. People were poor and we had money. Mm. By the way, when you give up business and have no more money, friends evaporate. Mm. It's like when you have money, they show up like mushrooms after the rain. Yeah. When you have no money, they just disappear. Mm. You know. Anyway, and so they called me to ministry. Mm. My wife and I talked about it. We gave up our business and we got into ministry. And we dropped from here to here financially. Mm-hmm. And my wife and I talked and we said, you know what? My father had a saying. Regardless how much money you have, you still have one stomach and God will always fill it if you are faithful. Mm-hmm. And so I said, you know, we are okay. The stomach is still full, refrigerator is packed, the house is nice, the car is nice, we have no complaining, we have mm-hmm. a good life. And then I was praying for a school. And this is where the story starts. I said, Lord, to be a pastor, I need to be trained. Because people would ask me questions of Daniel and Revelation, and I was like trying to go around the bushes because I honestly didn't know the answer. And mm-hmm. eventually I had to say, you know, honestly, I don't know the answer mm-hmm. because I'm not trained. So I was praying for a school, and we had a very nice quality car. Never a problem, new, nice car. And so I said, you know, I sent applications to New Bold in Europe, you know, mm-hmm. Cologne, Bogenhofen, Frieden South, all those seminaries. And yeah. I put my car for sale, so I have money for school mm-hmm. and for trip, and put my car for sale. Nobody called. Mm-hmm. I said, man, this is a nice car. Why don't they call? So I lowered the price. Nobody called. I went to car market. It was an auction mm-hmm. in the west of the country. And people came around my car. Whoa, nice car. Can you start it? My car would not start. It has never happened before. The car would not start. And so they left, and then the car started. They came back, and the car would not start. They left. Oh, I got so angry, and I was born without a temper, you know. Short temper, you know. And God had to change that, you know. And
Amen,
I got
does.
So angry. I got outside the car, and I started to kick the wheel with my foot. And my wife says, calm down. You are a pastor now. You cannot lose your temper that way. I said, I hate this car. It doesn't start, and I want to sell it to go to school. My wife says, what if God doesn't want you to go to school? He needs to, because I need to be trained. And my wife says, God answers prayers in his time, not in your time, and in his way.
Good woman.
And she said to me, you remember what your father told you? To every honest prayer, an answer will come. But it would be wrong to assume that God would answer in the time you want, in the way you want. If you knew the end from the beginning, you choose the same path. And my wife said to me, just leave it in God's timing. I said, no, I want to go to school. Anyway, I gave up. I said, I'm not going to sell the car. Not going to go to school. I got tired. I don't need school. Hmm. Went back home, and I gave up. And this is very strange. When you want something, God says no. And later, when you're willing to give it up, then God says, now you are ready for it. You know, like when Moses wanted to deliver Israel, God said no. Yeah. And when Moses said, now I'm not able, then God said, now you go. You know?
Wow. Mm.
And so,
powerful.
6 months down the road, I forgot about school. I gave it up, selling the car. I just, okay. In the morning, the devotional is from Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you. My wife and I read the devotional. Then somebody knocks in the door. We open the door, and the guy says, I am from Timișoara. That was 121 kilometers west from our city. Mm. Big city, big city, big, gigantic city. You talk about 1.5, 2 million, 2 million people. I don't know exactly. Big city. He says, I want to buy your car. I say, how do you know about my car? He said, well, my wife was starting the fire in the fireplace with old newspapers. And in a 6 months old newspaper, she found this ad. Do you still have the car? I said, yeah, but it's not for sale. He says, I want the car. I said, no, sorry. And he left. I didn't know his name, telephone, email, nothing, address, nothing. After he left, I get a phone call. And he says, hey, I'm Lauren. I said, I don't know any Lauren. I'm Lauren from America. I said, I don't know. Leave me alone. He says, I'm your friend. 13 years ago when you were in university in construction, we sang together in the choir. I said, oh, I remember you. He says, I'm in America. I said, okay. I feel sorry for you, I said. Because in communism, we are educated that America is evil. You know, people mm-hmm. shoot each other. You know, yeah. And so I said, I feel sorry for you. He said, no, man, that's in movies. Don't listen to that. And then he says, this week, my wife and I were praying for you, and God impressed us to call you to school, and we have a business, and we are offering to pay your tuition. And I said, how do you know that I want to go to school? He says, no, I don't know. Do you? I said, well, we have been praying for several months, and we gave up. He says, come to school. I said, no, I'm not coming to America because I don't want to lose my kids. People shoot each other there. He says, no, that's in movies. Forget it. He says, pray about it. I said, okay, I'm going to pray about it. And my wife says, what if the guy came to buy the car because you need to go to school? Mm. And I said, my wife and I kneel down. I said, Lord, if you want us to go, send him back.
Amen.
We finish praying. He knocks in the door. He says, my wife sent me back. I'm going to give you 500 more than he was. Give me the car. I said, okay, take the car. We sold the car. And then we went to the American embassy. It was impossible to get a visa. It would take a fantastic, gigantic miracle to get a visa. To enter the embassy was...
But you went in faith still. Even though... Whoa,
hold on a second.
Even though... Wow.
Yes. We went to the embassy.
Still like...
And this is what happened. At noon, we got a letter in the mail. It was from Southern Adventist University, from Dr. Blanco, that says you have been accepted in the theology program in Southern. At the end of the letter that I still have today, at the end of the letter, it was a Bible promise, Jeremiah 29:11, the same verse that was in the devotional in the same day in the morning. And my wife says, hey, God has a funny way to talk when he talks.
Mm-hmm.
And my wife says to me, You realize that if we go, it means that we start life all over again. We just gave up the business, became pastor. Now we give up the house and the car and everything and go to America and we don't even know English and go to that evil country. And my wife says, I am afraid to go. And I said, me too. So we said, you know, why don't we plan in a way that we don't go? And she said, but we don't want to be like Jonah, to run away from God's plan. I said, well, I'm going to devise a way that they will not give me visa. Don't worry about it. We went to the embassy. We got to the embassy at 3 a.m. in Bucharest. It was 967 people ahead of us in the line. 967 people ahead of us and around 2,000 people behind us by 9 o'clock when they opened the embassy. 5 got visa, my family 4 and another one. So I was watching how people get negative, stamp in the passport. Mm-hmm. And I said, this is easy. I'm going to be able to solve it. So I get to the window and he says, where do you want to go? I said, duh. Is this French embassy or American embassy? To America, for sure. He says, why? Go to school. He says, how do you know that you come back? I said, you don't. Are you coming back? I don't know. Then we don't give you visa. Thank you. And I left. And people are begging, please let me go to see my kids. Please let me go. And he says, don't you beg like the others. I said, no, I actually don't want to go. He said, but you paid $120 to enter. That was the fee. To enter the embassy, that's 2 months' salary. And you don't want to go? Why would you pay? Just stay home. I said, no. I don't want to be like Jonas, to run from God's plan. But I came here to do my duty. But I hope you don't give me visa because you don't want to go. He says, you are crazy. I said, I know. Everybody says, that's okay. We don't have an argument there. He says, so why do you go? School, to get trained. He says, how do I know that you don't go to make money? I said, are you kidding me? I can dress you in money. I used to make so much money. I would make in a day what you make in a year or something. I said, are you kidding me? And I gave him, it's called the Book of Work in Romania, mm-hmm. that shows your salaries for the last 2 years and your jobs for the last 2 years. Mm-hmm. And I gave him the book. I said, check it there. He looks and he opens big eyes and he says, you gave it up for a pastor's salary? You are crazy. And I said to him, hey, man, God called me to serve. Leave me alone.
Crazy for Jesus.
And he says, how do I know that you come back? I said, you don't. Can you promise? I said, no. Are you coming back? I said, I don't know. What if God says stay? He said, I'm not going to give you. I said, thank you. I don't want a visa. Bye. He says, come back. I'm going to give you a visa. I said, no, please. He says, I give it to you alone without your family to make sure that you come back. I said, no, I'm not going to separate my family. Bye. I left again. He says, come back. I said, oh, come on, man, leave me alone to go home. I don't want your visa. He said, I'm going to give you a visa for the whole family. God put in my heart, he says, the consul, the embassy, God put in my heart to give you a visa for the whole family. Go and get trained. Amen. So we got visa. Now is the tragedy. We spend the car money to pay the visas for the whole family and to pay the plane tickets. And we got $140 left over. We came to this country. My sponsor paid 1 month tuition, 1 month apartment. And then he said, I'll come back next month and pay again. He had a cardiac arrest.
Oh, no.
And his heart stopped and he was dead for 7 minutes. And they recovered him with electric shocks. But he was in hospital 9 months. He lost his memory. He was unable to talk, to walk. He didn't remember me or his wife. He lost his job. He lost his boat. He lost everything. And here I am in a country without money, without English, without anything that I never asked for it.
Oh my God.
What do you do? And so I prayed and God didn't answer.
Pause right there. I want to stop for just 1 second. Folks, we're going to be right back with Pastor Pavel Goya, and you're going to hear the amazing conclusion from this story. See you in a second. And we are back, and we're going to hear Pastor Pavel Goya. Could you please continue the story? You stopped in a place of, it seemed like devastation. You were in a country. You didn't know anybody.
I knew 5 words in English. Mm. Yes, no, thank you, and bye. I had no clue of English. And people in Southern, I'm sorry, no offense to anybody in Southern because they are wonderful people, but they have a way, an accent to talk from the neck and they swallow half of the words. It was Japanese for me. Mm. And I was learning English, still could not understand them. And they have a funny way, Americans, when you don't understand, they speak louder as if they would speak louder, I would understand more English. I said, stop screaming, yelling at me because I still don't get it.
So true.
That was so humiliating because I was somebody, yeah. I had education, you know, several degrees, and I had money, and instantly, I'm nobody. Mm-hmm. I had connections, I had power, and got to me from here to here, from here to here, and now from here to here, and I am in a foreign country, and I have no money. And I have no English, and I have no insurance. And I got a letter from the school that I would be expelled because I didn't pay. And I got a letter from the housing that I would be evicted because I didn't pay. And I had 2 small kids with us. And basically, I was praying for help and praying for money for tuition. And 0 answer to my prayers. And it seemed that God would not answer. Mm. Mm. And I didn't get it. Why? And I exercised faith because we think that if we have faith, God must answer. We use faith to manipulate God to answer our prayers instead of using faith to manipulate us to accept His will when we don't understand what is going on.
Ding.
And
that's
we use,
the truth.
And I fasted. I never fast. But I had no option because we had no food. So I went 5 days without any food. And I fasted as we use fasting to convince God to listen to us instead of using fasting to clear our minds so we listen to Him. And so I use fasting. I use whatever we use to manipulate God to do whatever we want because we think that He's the servant and we are the master and we tell Him and He must do it. And if He doesn't do it, we lose our faith, you know. And so no answer. For 11 months, we struggled. We struggled. Anyway, and so what happened? I'm going to jump a little. What happened after 3 months? I started finally learn a few words in English and to understand. And we had no furniture. We slept on the floor and we had no food. And I would walk to school. I had no car. And it was at the limit. No more, not a penny. Looking for a job, not a job. And basically, I was walking to school and crying. And I never cry in my life. I've never cried before. I was like a stone, you know. Mm. I would say weak people cry, you know.
Stoic.
And I was trained in a way that I knew no fear, absolutely no fear, whatever. You could say, I shoot you. I could not care less. I would smile in your face. I was broke. I was totally down. I hit the rock bottom, and I was absolutely at the limits. And I got in the Garden of Prayer in front of the theology department. There is a big trunk, and I put my head against the trunk, and I started to cry and say, Lord, did I ever ask you for this country? Why would you do that? You led us here when we didn't want a visa, we didn't want to come, to just leave us, die here. Mm-hmm. And I prayed, why don't you answer our prayers? For so many months, we have kids and we have no food and we have no, I am terminated. And I felt that I need to fully surrender. I said, Lord, okay, I fully surrender. Kill me, do whatever you want. I don't care anymore if I live or die. If they expel me, I just don't care. And as I was praying, somebody hit me on the back. He says, young man, why are you crying? I turned around. It was Dr. Blanco, the dean of the religion department. Well, he said, why are you crying? I got straight. I cleaned my eyes. I said, I never cry. Mm. He says, yes, you do. He said, you are too proud to acknowledge. I said, nope, I have no pride. I am a humble guy, and I never cry. He says, you are not humble, and you are stupid. He didn't say the word stupid. Right. But he said, you are foolish. He said, you are crying. And I kind of put my head down. I said, yeah, I was crying. He says, what happened? I said, I don't want to tell my story. He says, tell me what happened. I said, well, my sponsor had a cardiac arrest. And he said, well, shouldn't God provide if God got you here? I said, yes. Then why doesn't he? I said, I don't know. You better ask him. Mm. And he left. I said, yeah, thank you. Never ask for help. I would rather die. I always gave, never accepted anything, you know. Mm-hmm. So he says, young man, you need to learn humbleness. I said, yeah, we all need to learn something. Then that Sabbath, I went to church. And Pastor Ed Wright, who was the Collegedale pastor in that time, he started the sermon, and the scripture reading was Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you. And my wife grabbed my hand, and she says, this sermon must be for us. And he started with Moses' story. And he said, God, Moses wanted to deliver Israel. And God said, no, you are not ready. You need to go in the wilderness. Mm. You need to learn some lessons of humbleness and dependence and faith and obedience and reliance on me, not on you, and then you are ready. And God sent Moses in the wilderness until he humbled himself. And then God sent him, and Moses was in that moment so humble that he said, I'm not ready. I have nothing. Why didn't you send me when I had power and money? Right now I have nothing. I have only a stick. And I felt, because we had, at that moment, we are not like when we were rich. Mm-hmm. We had nothing, literally nothing. And Moses says, God, I have nothing. And God said, well, I'll provide. And Moses said, I don't even know this language. I cannot talk. Mm-hmm. And my wife and I looked to each other and we said, we don't know this crazy English.
Right.
And God said to Moses, who made the tongue? If I send you, I'll provide. And my wife and I looked to each other and we said, you know what? We need to let God be God. We just keep praying the way we want instead of letting God work the way he wants. Mm-hmm. And my wife says, it seems God allows you to teach us some lessons. Mm-hmm. Because every trial, you know, you don't purify gold unless you have good fire, you know.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And every trial, it hurts like crazy. Fire hurts. And my wife says, you know, we used to be pretty arrogant that we have money, we have connections. We never understood people that were poor. We never wanted to talk to people. We said, oh, they are lazy. Mm-hmm. And she says, we had to learn some tough lessons here. Mm-hmm. And I looked to her, I said, I know you are right, but it hurts like crazy.
Yeah.
And it's easier to return tithe and keep Sabbath than to surrender and humble yourself. Mm. That's the tough lesson, you know. Mm. And so he finished the sermon, and we shook the hand of the pastor like all the other 3,000-4,000 members and whatever, I don't know the number, but the church was packed. And we said, thank you for the sermon, and we left. Thursday night, somebody knocks in our apartment door. It was Ed Wright, Pastor Wright. And he says, you know, I asked somebody, who are these kids that they said, thank you for the sermon? And they were crying. And they said, oh, he's a student in Southern. And so I went there and talked to the dean, to Dr. Blanco. And the dean told me that your sponsor had a heart problem. And he says, we looked and we noticed that you are a serious student and you learn. And so this is the deal. Dr. Blanco is going to pay your tuition for 1 year on the condition that you get straight A's. You got to be, we stop paying. 1 year. If you don't finish your bachelor in 1 year, we don't pay. And the church is going to pay your apartment for 1 year on the same conditions, straight A's, finish in 1 year. And you get a job and your wife gets a job and you pay all the other bills and mm-hmm. food. And we did that. And by God's grace, graduating in 1 year, magna cum laude, straight A's, never a B. And they came back and they said, you are going to pay 1 year in Andrews if you do that again. So we did that again, got my master's in 1 year. And the story is long, but I mean, got a green card in the mail, a letter from the government, you have been selected for a green card. So I went to school. I said, what is a green card? I didn't know what a green card means. Mm-hmm. So what's a green card? And they say, well, they once in a while come to school and they learn who are the best students. And long story short, God worked all those things out, but God didn't seem to answer the prayer the way we prayed in the time we prayed, because God had better plans. How could God use you if you don't know to understand people who struggle, if you don't know to understand people that go through need and through pain? How could God, how could you be a blessing if you have never been there? And so we say, Lord, solve my problem, and we fail to understand that instead of praying that God will solve our problem, we should first rather pray, Lord, if you allowed it, help me to grow first, and then solve it in your way, in your time. And do like Paul. Peter was in prison singing. Paul was in prison singing, praying. He says, rejoice in all things. Rejoice even in your trials. Why? Mm. Rejoice always. Why? Because if God is in control, why would you worry? Joseph, he did the best of it in the prison. Instead of saying, I've been betrayed by my brothers and put in prison innocent, he became the best in prison. And he loved those people and prayed for them until he took care of all the others in prison. We, instead of using everything that God allows to grow, we pray that God will solve all our problems and we have a comfortable life, and then God loves us. Mm. So we want a God of blessings instead of God of relationship and God of service. Jesus came here to serve.
Amen.
We say, oh, Lord, bless me. And we never experience blessing because we don't understand. The blessing is not to get a blessing. The blessing is to have a relationship with Christ. That's the blessing.
Amen. So powerful.
Yeah.
So powerful.
Thank you so much for sharing that story. I know someone is going to hear your testimony and be encouraged. And I know that we have been.
Absolutely. You know, the pain has a purpose.
Yeah.
The pain has a purpose. I mean, Christ himself had to go to the cross, into the grave, before he was able to come back out.
And imagine if there was no cross, there would be no hope. And we fail to understand in our lives that we also need to take our cross, and we also need to, if God has no desire for us to suffer, but he knows sometimes that there are some lessons that we never learn. And unless we go through some challenges, we will never learn dependence on him, we'll never learn faith, we'll never learn humbleness, we'll never learn some lessons that surrender.
Yeah.
We never learn these things unless we go through some challenges.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you.
Yeah. Praise the Lord.
We would love to pray with you before you go. Would that be all right with you?
Absolutely.
Excellent. Would you mind?
Sure.
Excellent.
Let's pray. Dear God, we are so thankful for the time that we've had talking of your goodness, speaking about communicating with you, with Pastor Goya. Lord, we just want to lift him up right now. And ask, Lord, that you would continue whatever you're doing in his life, with his family, with the ministry that you've given him, the ability to oversee ministry, magazine, editing, and everything that he puts his hand to. Lord, we just ask that you would continue to bless him for the purpose of your glory. And even in his trial, God, may it be a testimony, as it has been in the past, to those who come across his path for your glory. Thank you so much for the ministry that you're doing here at Let's Pray, and for us having the opportunity to share it with Pastor Goya as well. Bless and keep him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us.
My privilege.
Wow. Amen.
Amen.
What a wonderful testimony of how God reveals himself through his word to guide us in our lives. And that's why our devotion of the day is found in Jeremiah 29:11. We discussed this verse throughout our program today and have seen it helped our previous callers as well. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Yeah. Amen. That's a big one to hang on to. Not to harm you. To give you a hope and a future, the word says. Such a good scripture verse.
It is. I love that you emphasize that portion there, because when we're dealing with God's will and we're trying to understand it, sometimes things happen in our lives and we're not sure why. And it's like, do you have it out for me, God? Mm. But you hear him saying through Jeremiah, I don't have plans to harm you. Yeah. I have plans to prosper you. And so by God's grace, we can hold on to those in those times.
Yeah, definitely. Yeah. Sometimes it does hurt.
Yeah.
But it's never for nothing.
Right.
He's always got a plan.
Right.
God is so good. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to do our final prayer for the program. And then we're going to say good day to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to come once again boldly before your throne. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the one who has the plans and not us, Father. Lord, help us to abide in your will, to walk in your word, Father, and the things that you ask us from us, and to seek your face through prayer, Father, and to submit our lives to you, Jesus, because it truly is the better way, not just because you demand that we perform for you, Father, but because you truly love and care for us, and you do. You truly have a plan to prosper and not to harm us, to give us a future and a hope. Be with this community, Father, until we meet again next time. In your precious name, Jesus, we thank you. Amen.
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 Thanks for being with us today. We hope you join us again next week. And remember to follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at Let's Pray Live, and pray for your fellow community members as well.
That's right. Remember, prayer partners are standing by to pray with you until midnight Eastern time. We'll see you next time on Let's Pray. It's the place where you don't have to pray alone. God bless you.